So let me tell you a dream that I have. It's a wish that I've had ever since I was a child. And the wish is that someone would write me a blank check that is signed, and they tell me, put in whatever amount you want, deposit it into the bank, and enjoy. Now, wouldn't that be awesome, right? Like, how many of you have ever had that dream in your life? Of course, we all have. That would be awesome, but it would be awesome depending on the person who gives you the check, right? So it all depends. If I give you a blank check and tell you to fill in any amount, listen, you might as well just dribble that down a basketball court and deposit it into the basket, because that baby's going to bounce. If a drug cartel offers you a check and they say, hey, fill in any amount, it's signed, deposit it into your bank account, I'm going to highly suggest that you don't take that check. Don't do it. Now, if it's a rich uncle that you know, things are looking better. If it's Bill Gates at your doorstep, even better. But what if God himself handed you a blank check and told you, fill out whatever amount you want, sky's the limit, and I'm going to give it to you? Wouldn't that be amazing? Well, that actually happened in the Bible to a man named Solomon, who was a brand new king. He's absolutely green, doesn't know what he's going to do. He's probably going to ruin everything unless the Lord steps into his life. And so the Lord appears to him one night and says, Solomon, ask anything you want, sky's the limit, and I'm going to give it to you. Now, if God gave that as an option for you, what kinds of things would you pray? Just think about that. What would you pray? What would you ask God for? Chances are you would pray for lots of good things to be added to your life and lots of bad things to be removed from your life. You would pray maybe to be younger or to have, you know, straighter teeth or to smell better or that people would finally like you or that if you still wanted a job, that you would have a different job, that you would be a person of notoriety and influence. I mean, you know how we would fill in that particular blank check. But notice what Solomon prays for. And it's weird, I get it. But he prays, God, I pray for wisdom. I pray for wisdom. That's not what I would pray immediately. I'm like, give me money first, and then we could talk about wisdom later. But that's the point. Solomon had seen so many very rich, good-looking people with straight teeth who smelled wonderful, and everyone liked them, and yet they ruined their lives with the power that they had. And so Solomon, with his brand new position of authority and power, knows that he needs the wisdom of God in order to not hurt himself and other people. And he prays, therefore, for wisdom. And as you know the story, you may not, the Lord responds, Solomon, because you didn't pray to be wealthy and to be famous and to smell better. Guess what, Solomon? I'm going to make you smell better, and I'm going to give you money. I'm going to give you notoriety because you prayed for wisdom. And I love that story in the Bible. I've always wanted to be like Solomon. I've always prayed for wisdom, but the Lord has never responded in that way. Now, in our text this morning, I see a better prayer. Something better than what Solomon prayed for. So the scene opens up. Jesus is praying to the Father. And the disciples are watching him from a distance. And one of the disciples come to him after he's done praying, and he asks, and here's the petition, here's the prayer, here's the amount that they're going to fill into the check. They ask, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Teach us what to fill into this blank check. We're asking you to help us to ask you. Jesus, we're praying that you would instruct us about the kinds of prayers that bring you glory and incline God to answer. Teach us how to pray. I think that's the best prayer you could pray. And so Jesus answered and gives secrets. And we're going to look at four secrets to answered prayer. to pray the kinds of prayers that God answers. And we're going to look just at four. There are many here, but we only have a limited amount of time. And what I want to do at the end of this time together is to pray as a congregation over many things in this world that need to be prayed for. But let's, before we do that, let's talk about four secrets to answered prayer. And the first one is this, and you may not see it immediately, but upon reflection, it pops, and that is this. The first secret to answer prayer is this: it's to have the right perspective. The secret is having the right perspective. Now, we're going to jump into the parables in a moment, but before we get to those parables, let's talk about the ramp up to the illustrations that Jesus gives. Jesus here in the first couple of verses in Luke 11 gives us the scaffolding of the Lord's Prayer. Yes, you can pray it verbatim, that's fine, but there are multiple versions of it. And it's not really designed for you to pray it verbatim. It's a model, it's a pattern, it's scaffolding that you use to guide your prayer life. And as you look at this scaffolding called the Lord's Prayer, what you will see is that naturally it breaks into two major sections. The first section is all about you talking to God about you and God. It's about talking to God, about Him, about His glory, His will, His desires. It's about Him. That's the first section. The next section is about you talking to God about your life, about your struggles, about your needs, about your wants, your ambitions. So the first section is God. The second section of prayer is your everyday life. Note the order. That's not accidental. That's not accidental. The forgive us, the lead us, the deliver us. That follows God's will, God's kingdom, God's glory on purpose, on purpose. We got to get that order right. What Jesus is telling us is that you don't start out prayer talking to God about your ambitions, your little kingdom, your frustrations, your problems. You talk to Him about Him, getting His value, getting His worth, getting the firstness of God, the value of God, the supremacy of God in your face before you start talking to Him about the problems of your life that you might not have the right perspective on unless you get first things first. And so Jesus says, before you pray about that athlete's foot, Lord, heal it. Before you pray about that promotion, say this to the Father. Father, what I need the most is that you would be first in my life. What my kids need the most, what my grandkids need the most, what my neighbors need the most, what my siblings need the most, what my classmates need the most is that you would be first. Be first. Be first. Get that first. Now, there's a very practical reason why Jesus tells us to pray like that. You know why. It happens to me on a weekly basis. If I don't pray this prayer the way that Jesus tells me to pray it, this is how I end up praying. I pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be my daily bread. You know, hallowed is an old word. It's like my wedding tuxedo. You know, it hasn't fit in decades. But it means to value, means to esteem. Jesus is telling us to esteem God's name. And if we don't get that right, we're going to esteem our daily bread above God. We're going to make our desires and ambitions like little gods over our life. Oh, praise the sourdough of success. Praise the rye of reputation. Or worse yet, if we don't get this right, you will make a god out of your struggles and your difficulties. You will view them as having far more power over your life than they have. You will think that they have power to crush you, to hold you under, to ruin your life. You will think that if you don't get the order right. You see, focusing in on the bigness of your problems to the exclusion of the bigness of God makes God small and your problems really big. It makes a God out of your difficulties. And so Jesus says, get your perspective right. When my girls were young, really young, one of them held their thumb up to the sun and they said, Daddy, my thumb's bigger than the sun. All of my kids at one time in a car ride have said, Daddy, the moon is following us. You see, for them, their little thumbs were bigger than the sun. Their trip to the store exerted a power greater than gravity does on the moon. That's what happens. You start with you, your ambitions, your problems. God gets smaller. Your problems or your ambitions get bigger. And all of a sudden, what ends up happening is you find yourself trusting those things, looking to those things. And I think we know enough, if you've read the Bible, have heard anything about the God of the Bible, what we discover about the God of the Bible is that God is absolutely not going to reinforce anything in your life that encourages the perception in your minds that he is less significant than he is. Let me say that again. More to the point, God will never answer prayers that, when answered, make you or make him seem less significant, less valuable, less glorious than he actually is. He's not going to do that. Sometimes our pursuit of bread is the pursuit for God to help us worship other gods. God, what I really need is bread. That's what I really want. That's what I really desire. And I'm telling you, God is not going to be complicit in you worshiping other things. Quite the opposite. Let me tell you the kinds of prayers that God is eager to answer. They are those prayers that, whenever answered in your life, exalt his name, exalt his value, make Jesus appear as he is, more glorious than your wildest imagination. Those prayers that, when answered, people walk away saying, I want to know this Jesus that you follow. I see that he means so much. I see that he is sufficient. I see how he helps you through your suffering. I see how he is your all in all. He wants to answer those prayers that, when answered, exalt his name. You want prayers answered. Here's one secret. Pray those prayers. Pray those prayers. Here's a second secret, and it's intimately connected with this first one, and that's this. The second secret to answered prayer is keep praying. Keep praying. Notice in our passage, Jesus says, ask, knock, seek, and it will be given. In the Greek, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. Be persistent. Be unrelenting. Don't give up. Keep seeking and knocking. And the parable that he gives reinforces the point. So here's the illustration. A friend shows up to your house in the middle of the night. It's midnight. He's knocking at your door, and it's not an emergency. He wants a couple of loaves of bread and a jar of Nutella. That's what he wants. Now, let me tell you, just personally, unless it's an emergency, a friend, quote-unquote friend, who's pounding at my door in the middle of the night ceases to be one. Like, you don't mess with a man's sleep, right? You don't mess with a person's sleep cycle. And I think that's a part of the point. So put it like this. Last week, I go to bed Saturday night at 10:30. Because I'm spiritual, I want to get up at 5 in the morning to pray and prepare here on Sunday morning. I'm joking. I'm not that spiritual. It's because I'm not spiritual. I have to get up early and you know, not be an atheist when I show up here on a Sunday morning. But I get up 5 in the morning, and so I go to bed at 10:30. Now, I was toast that particular day because Saturday morning, 2:30 in the morning, I got up to drive my wife to SeaTac. Yeah, 2:30. Tell her how awesome I am. Let her know how awesome her husband is.
Awesome.
Thank you. That's what I tell. So she wanted to go. This is going to be tough to swallow, you Seahawk fans. She had a special trip planned out to visit the Dallas Cowboys Stadium and to watch a game. Please exercise love and kindness here towards those who love the Cowboys. So I don't sleep very well. I don't sleep at all that night. And so it's Saturday evening, it's 10:30, and now I'm a single dad, and I tell the kids, like, I'm going to bed, and so are you. And so here I am, I'm trying to go to sleep, and that's when it happens. The power goes out, and when the power goes out, an air raid siren goes off in our home. It's actually my mom's oxygen tank. That when the power goes off, it has an emergency alarm that tells you you better get on tanks or figure out the issue to the problem. And so I get up thinking that the Russians have invaded. It's not. It's the power went out and this machine is blaring. And my mom, who's very, very anxious at this point, wants me to help her to get her on tanks, which of course I did. And now she's fearing, because those tanks only last for about an hour and a half, she wants me to get up with her every hour and a half to change out those tanks, which I'm glad to do. And so at this point, the kids are up, and they're so excited. They're lighting candles. I mean, this is, you know, a few times out of the year that they can play with a lighter, and so they're lighting candles and they're lighting incense and they're thinking this is going to be a wonderful evening. I know it's not. So now we are about an hour into this power outage, and I'm thinking this might last all night. I don't know, but I have to get to bed because I don't want to drool in front of the church on Sunday morning. And so I tell the kids, you go to bed. I'm going to bed. Grandma, I'll see you in about an hour and a half. I'll change out those tanks. So there I am. And it's so silent because I usually have a fan. It's just drowning out anything in the world. And it's silent. And I start to hear a pounding upstairs, very much like the pounding of this man's door in this parable. And I'm like, what is that? But I don't want to get up. And so I'm just praying, Jesus, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of... just help me fall asleep. I can't get up and figure this out. Maybe I can ignore it. But the pounding gets louder. It becomes more, amazingly difficult to deal with. And then finally, at some point, I start to hear laughter and voices. And now I am angry. Oh, I'm so angry. It's my kids. And so I throw off the blanket and I swing open the door and I march up the stairs and I go into the room. And there my kids have set up a Little Creek casino playing cards at candlelight, hitting the wall when they get a good hand. Smoking cigars. They weren't doing that part. And can I tell you, I was not their friend at that moment. I don't even think I was their dad at that moment. I was a sleepy, middle-aged man who needed decreed absolute silence. Go to bed. Go to bed. That's how this guy's feeling in this parable. Oh, man, he's sleeping. He's interrupted. His friend next door shows up because a buddy flew into town and he didn't have the foresight to go shopping beforehand so that he can provide a meal for his friend. What's up with that? And even if the guy showed up unannounced, isn't there a 24-hour Walmart down the road there in Palestine? Or how about this? People normally don't eat in the middle of the night. We fast and we wait for an amazing breakfast. How about that? No, none of that. None of that. Hey, I got my buddy here. We're going to party. This is a party time. I'm going to go and I'll knock on this guy's door and he's sleeping. His kids are sleeping and he's exhausted. You see, everything about this guy shows that he is inconsiderate. He is rude, negligent, and you got to get this, he is over depending on his neighbor for what he should be taking care of on his own. And of course, the guy who's sleeping has every right to refuse the request, to ignore him. But the guy is pounding so loud that he finally gives in, not out of friendship, but out of frustration. Not out of principle, but out of pestering. And he opens up the door and he throws the loaves of bread in the jar of Nutella and says, "Leave me alone." And he goes back to bed. Now, Jesus gives that parable to teach us something about prayer. And note what it's not designed to teach us. God here is not the reluctant neighbor who really, he doesn't want to give you what you're asking for. And it's only as you pester him and irritate him and badger him that you have to finally get him to open up his hands and to give you what you need. That is not the point of the parable. This is a parable of contrast. And Jesus often gave these parables of contrast. The point is this. The point is, if your sleepy neighbor, who the last thing he really wants to do is to give you anything, nevertheless gives up the goods, gives up the sourdough, gives up the Nutella because you keep pestering him, you are over-depending on him, how much more God, who doesn't have sleep issues, how much more God who created you to depend upon him, how much more God who delights, who absolutely delights when his creatures depend upon him for daily bread, how much more will your heavenly Father give to you when you keep asking? That's the point. You see, you got to connect the bread in the parable with the bread prayed for in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. God's heart isn't to, okay, you've badgered me, I'm throwing the loaves at you and I'm closing the door. No, no. The reason why he wants us to keep seeking, asking, and knocking is so that when he opens the door, it's not just for bread, it's so that you might be brought into the home. Brought in to have relationship, brought in to nurture he who is ultimately your bread, your relationship with God himself. You see, the difference between the parable and the point of the parable is that the constant petition strains the relationship in this parable. Jesus is saying it's the exact opposite. The constant petition establishes, nurtures, strengthens the relationship. So pray. Christians, keep praying. God wants you to keep knocking. He wants that door to be open for you to see not just bread to be consumed, but a home to be entered into. For you to see a Father who wants so much more than to give you what you are asking for. In fact, I think God wants you to raid your pantry and to see that you don't have what it takes. He wants you to itemize your deficits, your disabilities, what you can't do in life, and to see that what you do have is moldy, to be motivated to come to him. And missing that, not getting that in prayer, is a sure way to not have answered prayers. Because let me tell you what God is not into. He's not into you being independent of him. Again, the contrast of the parable is this neighbor is being overly dependent upon his neighbor. That's not good for neighborly relationships. Okay, what's good for a neighborly relationship is for your neighbor to be relatively independent of you and only address you only when you need it, not every single day for your daily needs. Jesus is saying it's the opposite with the Father. He wants you to over-depend upon him. He wants you under that breath as you're trying to figure out, how do I answer that person? As you're dealing with the anxiety that keeps you up at night, as you deal with that temptation, that opportunity to have under your breath, God, I need daily bread. I need you. I'm depending on you to make this decision. I'm depending upon you to navigate this heartache. In other words, God will never answer prayers that reinforce in your mind that you are independent of him? Never. Never. He will answer, however, those prayers that keep you oh so dependent on him. That's secret number two. Secret number three is this: every true prayer is answered. Every true prayer is answered. And so we get that last parable, that last illustration. And I'll add in Matthew's account as well to bring some fullness to it. Jesus says, what parent among you, what father, what mother among you, if your child comes to you and asks for bread, for a sandwich, or for fish, fillet of fish in your home, or for an egg, what parent among you will turn around and instead of giving bread and fish and an egg, you give a rock? Chew on that, son. You give a viper, a venomous viper. Here, have this instead of a sandwich. Or you give a scorpion instead of an egg. Like, what good parent would ever do that? No good parent. And so Jesus says, listen carefully. If you being evil, now, how does that affect your self-esteem? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his kids? So here he's using a common experience that happens in the lives of parents and children. Children ask parents for things all the time, right? Children ask, parents answer. And I want you to see that usually those answers to those requests can break down into four general categories of answers. That is, parents will respond to a request by either saying yes, no, not now, or it depends. And so if my kids say, Dad, can I brush my teeth, mow the lawn, and read the Bible? Yes, absolutely. Anytime, all the time, you don't even need to ask. But if they say, hey, Dad, you know, Good Friday's right around the corner. Can we buy a spider monkey for our family? No, we will not have a spider monkey as a pet. Sorry. No. If they say, Dad, can I drive the Chevy Impala? I will say, later, when you're older, when you're able. And if they say, well, Dad, can we shoot up people and rob banks? Of course, no. So here you have multiple requests and different responses to that. We as parents, what do? We try to facilitate the reasonable requests of our children. That's what we do. And there's a sense in which we always answer the petitions of our children. We always answer what our children ask us. And the reason why I emphasize that is because sometimes we allow some non-biblical vocabulary to slip into our verbiage about prayer. Sometimes we talk about unanswered prayer. Is there really such a thing if you are a Christian? It turns out I don't think so. I think probably the only unanswered prayer for a Christian are those prayers not prayed. You have not because you ask not. No, now what we're talking about is that I prayed and I fasted and I sought God and I didn't receive what I hoped to receive. Well, that's not an unanswered prayer. That's maybe a no. That is maybe a not now. Maybe that's it depends on some other things in your life. And that seems clear enough, right? And you got to get this clear because you know what happens? We're praying for God. We're seeking God. Some of you today, you're asking God for certain things. And you've been praying and asking and knocking and pleading with him. And the response isn't happening. You're not getting what you are asking. And you know what the temptation is, right? The temptation is to think, well, maybe God isn't being fatherly towards me. Maybe I've made him mad. Maybe I'm out of his good graces. Maybe I got sin in my life and that's blocking my communication with him. Or maybe he's malicious. Maybe he's out to hurt me. That is, we can grow tempted to think that God is giving us, perhaps, not only just is he withholding the bread and withholding the fish and withholding, you know, the egg. Worse yet, we might think that God is giving us a rock of rejection. That he's allowing scorpions and vipers to come into our lives. That is, we are unconvinced that when God doesn't answer in the way that we want him to, that he is truly a good dad, responding to our requests in a way that we need to be responded to. And this is where this parable, I want you to see it a little bit differently, because I think the invitation here in our passage is to, during those times when you're not getting what you're praying for, you're not getting the resolution, you're not getting the miracle, you're not getting the healing that you desire, and there seems to be no answer, Jesus is saying, God is a good dad even then. Put differently, God is giving you bread even there. There's bread in the delay. There's bread in the not now. There's bread in the no. Sometimes we think, oh, there are rocks of rejection and vipers and scorpions, and yet, because God is good and he is sovereign, he's over all, we see, I've sought him, I've looked to him, and this is what I have here. It is not the answer that I want. But Jesus says, God is good. This must be food for me. You see, it could be we're asking God and we're saying, God, I need this bread. And God knows that's a rock. You can't see it. You think it's bread. He knows it's a rock. It'll break your teeth if you chew down on that. We're praying, God, I need this fish. I need that egg. And God says, that's not fish. That's not an egg. That's a viper. That's a scorpion. That will bring harm and ruin into your life if I give that to you. Consider for a moment. Do you realize that if God answered, I don't know, 80% of the prayers that you prayed in your life, how probably that would ruin you? Think about it. So many of the prayers that you prayed that God would fulfill, if he would have answered those prayers, you would have been ruined. Father knows best. So many prayers that if God answered, so many of the good things that you have in life right now, you wouldn't have. You would not have things that you view absolutely indispensable. God isn't giving you a rock of rejection when he doesn't seem to answer. He is giving you the bread that you need. Some of you are suffering, and you're suffering greatly, and you've been asking God for relief and transformation and healing. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Jesus tells us to. But he's not answering in the way that you want him to answer it. I don't know most of the reasons why God allows that to happen. So if you come up and you say, why does God allow this? I'm going to say, I don't know. But what Jesus is telling us is even in that, there's bread. There's provision. There's food that God is giving you that is good for you. There's a work that he's working in you. I love how the psalmist puts it, who certainly knew of suffering like anyone else did, and yet declares in Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Every true prayer is answered. Here's the last secret. It's the briefest, but it's the most important. And of course, I'm going to end this way because I always end this way. We want Jesus to be the hero every time we get together. We want our hearts to be directed towards him. And here's the most important lesson this morning, and that is this. Jesus is the secret to answered prayer. Jesus is the secret to answered prayer. So here we have Jesus praying. He's praying to the Father, seeking the Father. The disciples are watching, and they come to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray. Of course they would, because Jesus prays the prayers that God answers. Right? Jesus says, the Father always hears me, always responds to me. And so they want to learn how to pray like Jesus praise. And so Jesus says, okay, you really want to learn how to pray? Come over here. And what Jesus does here is so remarkable. So remarkable. And they're not going to get it until after Jesus rises from the dead. Jesus gets them close to him and says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father. Now, we've said that so many times in our culture, it loses the significance. But this is mind-blowing. If you understand what Jesus is saying here, you will see the path to the throne of mercy as a place where you can frolic and run every single moment in your life. Jesus says, our Father. Do you know what he's doing here? You see, Jesus is the only one who could say, my Father. He's the only one as the eternal Son of God who has access to the Father. You don't. I don't. And yet what Jesus is doing here in forecasting in his cross and his work of salvation is to extend his status as the Son of God to include you and I so that we can approach the Father through Jesus' sonship. So that we can ride on his coattails, so that we can climb on the back of our older brother, and he could take us into the throne of God on a piggyback ride, so that Jesus might, right next to his eternal birth certificate, just underneath his name, your name. You see, here's a message at the very heart of Christianity. Apart from Jesus, you can't approach God as Father. You can only approach God as Father insofar as you embrace Jesus as God's Son and you lean on his sonship. As you look to him to be the Son you can never be. It's in and through Jesus that we can say our Father. This is why Paul says this in Galatians 4. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are his sons when you believe in Jesus, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Jesus is the answer. This is what we're going to do. We're going to pray in a moment. I'm going to have Ryan and the team come up. We're going to sing a song all about coming to the altar. And I mean, you are more than free to come up to the altar, but really, this is something that you do in your heart, because you can come forward and not come forward in your heart. This is something you could do where you're seated right now. And I want to tell you that if you aren't a Christian this morning, and chances are there are people here who have not embraced Jesus, have not experienced forgiveness, have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, let me tell you about a prayer that God is so eager to answer this morning, that he will say yes enthusiastically to, and that is the prayer of a heart that says, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. Make me new. Make me your son. Make me your daughter. And he will answer that for you.